Christ. Amen. It was neat, as I was climbing a mountain in Poland, I had phone reception. I mean, that's marvel. Anyways, I was able to give my brother-in-law prophecy. And then I got another message from a brother in Christ who's fighting for his life with brain cancer. Excuse me. And when you covet to prophesy, you are volunteering to walk with Christ into rooms to minister to people. Remember when Jesus Christ said, Peter, James, John, or get everybody else out, just you? When we prophesy, or we're around someone who's prophesying, we get to be with Jesus Christ as He gives words. And then we get to hear things come out of even our mouth, going to go, I never thought of that. But we get to, it's just like Peter getting to watch him do these things. Is that good training? Yes. And then our Father who works through Christ can have 1,000 meanings and purposes to fulfill one thing. We get to see the man gave beautiful, but our Creator could see us talking about that too. That's His brain. But as I got a prophecy for him, he called to say, thank you for your guys' prophecy. I forwarded it to you. I never heard back from you, Mom. Him saying that your prophecy before he went into this was absolutely accurate. Before he got one of this cancer. And I get this message on top of a mountain. Thank you. I didn't understand the prophecy when your parents gave me, but now it all makes sense. And now he goes back and he holds on to it. This guy's gone through stage 4 brain cancer. He's got 6 kids. He's in his young 30s. You kidding me? He's now a standing believer, a faithful believer. And as I was climbing the mountain, I started overflowing. You need to minister to him, and then it came back. I'm climbing a mountain. I was actually going down a mountain earlier with this my friend who's host, and I couldn't keep up with her. She's going down these, and I'm a competitive athlete. I couldn't keep up with her going down. But when we're going to go up, I'm like, oh, you're not going to keep up with me. So I was training. Gonna go, but here I was. I stopped and I'm breathing, and all of a sudden, here it is. As I'm training and I'm training, I'm training to go push past myself. And the words for the brother in Christ was, when you are running a marathon, if you really plan, if you're really thinking about finishing a marathon, because who starts a marathon without thinking they're going to finish? Everybody has good intentions. You have to prepare for the wall. In a marathon, there's something called a wall, and that's when all your body. I don't run marathons. But it means you're going to have no reason to keep going. A relative that I ran to recently, he says when all your body is out of its sugar, it's it, you're out of gas. And the only thing that's going to keep you going is going to be desire and training. And so it was for him that you're running a marathon, be ready for your wall. You have to be ready for the wall. If you're not ready, and how do you be ready for a wall? You have to have something. You're going into battle worth fighting for. Some reason not to quit. A picture of it, like if you're going into war in Afghanistan, a picture of my 4-year-old son that I'm never going to see again, I'm not going to quit on him, and you hold it. And I was, and these prophecies come to him, the warning him, be ready for the wall. And as I heard that, I was going, wow. And so this teaching tonight is for us to go, how far are we going to go in this life? It's up to us. But if we're not mentally preparing ourselves, we're fooling ourselves how far we're going to go. You got to be ready. Oh, I'll be tough. Have you ever thought, think about that, how many people would love to be in combat Navy SEALs? Have you ever been tortured? Have you ever gone 7 days without food? And this is military. They're going to go, then stop your talking. And at least start thinking, do some research when you're going through. And I think what we got to do as special forces in Yahweh's army to be ready to endure some stuff so we're not sissies, completely unprepared. So we're going to watch a clip from Men in Black. And before we watch it, and it might not be on the teaching, we'll come back to it. Men never thought the earth was flat. Teachers started teaching people that that's what people thought. Why? Probably to exalt themselves. Look how far we've come. Man never thought the earth was flat. It's going to be in here saying the earth was flat. Nobody ever thought that. Where did it come from? Teachers started teaching it. They started teaching it for whatever garbage. So I'm going to put that disclaimer. But we're going to watch something, and it is, it's going to be this teaching in a nutshell. I wanted to have it at the end, but as I took a break, I think it's supposed to be at the beginning.
Is it there?
On your it will be. Okay, you guys got it. No, not yet. Did you have the remote? You pause for a second. Just in case.
Alright,
here's the remote.
At any given time, yeah. There are about 15 remaining.
My turn.
Oh, almost up right here in Manhattan.
You didn't pause it?
Oh. Almost up, decent enough. It's
okay, so there's a scene at the beginning of Men in Black. There's a police officer who's being recruited to be in a special secret police
unit
type thing for aliens that nobody's going to know about. And he's being recruited by Tommy Lee Jones that just has a feeling that he's got what it takes. And this police officer is really, Will Smith is the police officer. He's getting ready to be recruited to see a whole other world that nobody even knows existed. He did get to see a glimpse of it. And that he just got done with the training. Here's the aliens. Now, in this movie, Men in Black, there's a neutralizer or something. You look at it, your brain gets wiped clean. So you forget everything. So most likely what's going to happen in this movie is if Will Smith does not accept his position in this military or policing thing, whatever you want to call it, it's called Men in Black, then he's going to forget everything that existed. So he's getting ready. He's going to be sitting on a bench with his recruiter. He's going to explain, here's what's lying in front of you, okay?
Alright, Q, here's the deal. At any given time, there are around 1,500 aliens on the planet. Most of them right here in Manhattan. And most of them are decent enough. They're just trying to make a living.
Cab drivers.
Not as many as you'd think. Humans, for the most part, don't have a clue. They don't want one or need one either. They're happy. They think they have a good bead on things.
Well, why lie a big secret? People are smart. They can handle it.
The person is smart. People are dumb, panicky, dangerous animals, and you know it. 1,500 years ago, everybody knew the Earth was the center of the universe. 500 years ago, everybody knew the Earth was flat. And 15 minutes ago, you knew that people were alone on this planet.
Imagine what you'll know tomorrow.
What's the catch?
The catch is you will sever every human contact. Nobody will ever know you exist anywhere. Ever. I'll give it a sunrise to think it over.
Pause it right there for a second. What's the catch? You give up everything. Everything, and nobody's even going to know what he ever did. So he's got a glimpse of being a part of this thing. He's like he'd been spiritually trained for something his whole life, and now in this scene, it looks like it's possibly for something like this, but what's the catch? You're never going to get credit. You have to give up everything. And so this next part was great.
Hey, is it worth it?
Oh yeah, it's worth it. If you're strong enough.
And that right there.
It's worth it. What do you say after that?
If you're strong enough.
And so I guess I can leave that on there. It might come off. And if you're strong enough, will it be worth it? He's going to give up everything. In our lives, turn to John 6:66. Easy one to remember. John, there's not 66 chapters, is there? So John chapter 6, verse 666, or 66. Because there's many people who have gone before us with good intentions, maybe even better equipped than you and I, that have burned out. They snuffed out. They gave in to whatever it was. How are you and I not going to turn into Sauls? Or to turn into whatever. I mean, fill in the blank. How many people started off great? Then that was it. That's all they got. And how are we going to do it? I think mentally we got to go there. Verse 66. Before this, Jesus Christ is so popular. If you, and when you're reading this, and God, he's feeding everybody. Are you kidding me? How popular is that? He's doing this. He's doing that. Look, it's so popular. All right. Who wouldn't want to be one of his disciples? Yeah, are you kidding me? How would you like to be one of the singers on stage of New Spring or one of these other huge mega churches? Everybody's cheering your name. Yeah. All right. Hey, this is good stuff. That was a glimpse. And in my opinion, that glimpse that the disciples, that's what they're going to get after the resurrection. Because now, Jesus Christ is getting ready to start talking about the suffering. And Christ says he only talks about what his Father tells him to say. He only says what his Father tells him to say, right? And so, they got all this momentum going. Look how popular we are. Look how big we are. Look how successful. In verse 66, after he starts speaking parables, because of this, many from among his disciples went back and no longer with him were walking. Can you imagine being in a Bible study, people just started getting up and walking out?
Yeah.
Would it be distracting?
Yeah.
Huh? Okay. Wait. Calm down, they're leaving. And that was Peter. And Jesus therefore said unto the 12, are ye also wishing to withdraw? Simon Peter answering him, Lord, unto whom shall we go? Declarations of life, abiding life, thou hast. And what Christ just did here, he goes, are you going to quit too? And it could be good for us to go to those walls. Are you going to quit? Just say it. Are you going to quit now because things got a little bit rough? Because before this, are you kidding me? Most popular man on the planet, and everybody just ditches you. Maybe they're picking up stones to kill him. And Peter goes, where would we go? And that's a good question. Where would we go after this? Mark 3:35. You can look at that, and I've been very blessed to have parents who didn't burn out. And that last long that they can use examples of people who did snuff out. I can think of a lot of believers that were white hot at the time. We had a guy named JD used to come to fellowship. He was on fire for a time, and it looks like he might be coming back. Maybe. And we look at these things, we're watching who's going to burn out, who's in, who's out. Matthew, Mark 3:35, somebody would read that for me.
Whosoever shall do the will of Yahweh, the same is my brother and sister and mother.
Now, in Mark 3:35, Jesus Christ, or Yehoshua Mashiach, his mishpaha, his family is, my family is not my blood. My family are those who I have something in common with. Those that are serving the same Elohim, the same purpose. Because my family, my mishpaha, my family, is not in this world. This is not where my treasures is. My treasures are. My family is where I'm going. And here Jesus Christ, here's his mom and his brothers and his sisters who are trying to get a family being divided. What are you going to do now? You can imagine the adversary watching. Can you imagine angels and messengers watching too? What's he going to do? Is he going to disrespect his mother? I thought he was a perfect kid. You got to respect your mom. And Jesus Christ, what did he say? Those who go towards Yahweh, those who do Yahweh's word, are a mother of mine. Do you think that blessed him to say that?
No.
It blessed him. It always, obedience is always a blessing, but I'm sure it crushed his heart. What's his mom going to think? You ready to be a part of something where you're obedient? You knew what you're supposed to do, but what are people going to think? I've had that with me. People, man and man, are going, I knew what I was doing was right, but man, it's going to look really bad. Well, maybe you should cave. Maybe you should give in. Hold on to some things. Maybe you pushed it too far. Jesus Christ says, you haven't seen me be pushed too far. But he was not distracted. He said only what his father said. And those words that came out of his mouth, would it appear that he loved his mom with those words according to these standards?
Yeah.
No.
Mm-hmm.
Who loved Yehoshua's mom more than him?
His father.
And when our father tells you to rebuke a brother or sister in Christ, or our father says, rebuke them, correct them. Do you love them? Yeah, they are offending me. I told one person, I said, can you imagine your brother drunk, bringing a prostitute into the church? What would you do? And if not for Yahweh's sake, for their own sake, between them and Yahweh, you're going to get smoked by lightning. Are you kidding? Don't have you no respect. But the thing is Yahweh cares about them more than we ever could. And Jesus Christ later on in the day, in Acts 2, I think about his mom receiving the Ruach HaKodesh. What a reward. Our father knew what he wanted. He wants his mom. And his brothers were there too. John 11. And so here is In John 6:6, are you going to quit? Yehoshua says, I'm not going to quit. And boy, was he going to be really getting tested. Did Jesus Christ take up that cup to be popular?
No.
Man, he focused on our Heavenly Father. And I've never gone 40 days without food either. But he's been tempted. And what did he use when he was tempted to cave?
The word.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. I haven't slept for like 3 days. So when I go to bed at night, Yahweh is my sleep. He's my bread. He's my rock. He's my water. You are my sleep. And go back to the word, and so I'm fine. But John 11, verse 17, before we read this, there was a time for what would happen if a prophet disobeyed Yahweh? Well, we know David was a prophet. He disobeyed Yahweh big time, and he was probably going to be put to death. Because Yahweh is not a respecter of persons, but he repented immediately with Nathan the prophet, right? So he got corrected. Okay. If you're a prophet and you don't do Yahweh's will, what's the cost of that? You're not a prophet. Well, you lose the Ruach Kodesh or whatever.
Ministry, yeah.
There was a king, a mighty king, whom Yahweh had given many victories. His name was Naaman. I like to think of him as Mike Pompeo. Except Mike Pompeo doesn't serve in Assyria or Assyrians. If he showed up to the house to come into fellowship, and Yahweh says, don't let him in. And you guys say, let him in. No. The prophet says that he didn't leave the house to go talk to Naaman. Did it offend Naaman? Yeah. Did it embarrass Naaman? Yeah. How about all the people around there watching? Yeah. How about Gehazi, who later gets Naaman's leprosy? Did it offend them? Yeah. Was it a popular thing to be obedient?
No.
No. Was it easy? No. Was it worth it?
Yeah.
Yes. And at that point in Elijah's life, is this where you burn out, Elijah? See, in this life, this short life that we have is just a test drive. That's it. This is an audition for job applications. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign where Jesus Christ is the head. 1,000 years. What job do you got? Pastors who won't talk about the Democrat Party, do you think you'll be trusted with teaching in the new heaven and earth? You won't even call out Jezebel. They won't be teaching. They have their reward now. Nevertheless, Elijah, did he pass the test? Yes. Was Naaman, did Naaman later on understand? Yes. Did Gehazi later on understand? Yeah. Do you guys understand too?
Yes.
Yeah, why didn't he go out? He didn't. Now Gehazi gets the leprosy. But anyways. Now in John 11, verse 17... as I was in an airport terminal stranded for 10 hours after a 24-hour flight, people were trying to guilt me into doing things. And I was praying for my brother-in-law. I'm praying. I'm speaking in tongues. I got to read scriptures and speak in tongues. But people with good intentions were trying to bait me into doing something. And it was pulling me out of my peace. And I had to go back. And a big advantage of being away from a war at that time is that I wasn't getting to see things. It was like closing my eyes. And then I had to go back and, what the heck is this baiting me to try to get me to impulsively do something? I am in peace. When somebody's life on the line is on the line, we have to stay in peace if we want to hear from our Father. If you leave peace, what do you leave? Communication. So as I was listening, and people were trying to bait me into doing something, baiting. Not encouraging me through peace. They're baiting me. This scripture came to me. Yehoshua, who only did... Who are the... Okay. Does anybody... You don't say anything if you don't know. Who are the three people that Jesus loved? There's only three people in scripture. John's not one.
The guy...
Mary. Dead. Lazarus. Or two. I don't remember the third.
Lazarus.
But Lazarus. Lazarus is dying. His disciples say, hey, are we to go get Lazarus? Jesus Christ says, he's sleeping. You know, if he's sleeping, he'll get back up. And finally turns, he goes, Lazarus is dead. Here's our Lord and Savior, being obedient. Somebody he loves. I don't know what his love is like. I mean, I've never loved anybody like Jesus Christ. Have you ever been on a cross and died?
No.
No? Have you ever loved somebody so much that you were beaten for 3 days and you kept your mouth shut? No. Jesus Christ loved Lazarus, his friend. And his friend is dying and now he's dead. Looking. And what happens? How's this going to look? Not going to look good. Not at all. If somebody would read verse 17.
Yahushua, therefore coming, found that 4 days already had he been in the tomb. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many from among the Jews had come unto Martha and Mary, that they might console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Yahushua was coming, went to meet him. But Mary in the house remained sitting. Martha therefore said unto Yahushua, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.
Okay, wait a minute. What did she just say?
If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died.
It's your fault. Yeah. You did this. You did this. Because you wouldn't come. Man. Yahushua said unto her, thy brother shall rise. Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise. He's not in a better place, not in heaven. In the resurrection, the last day, Yahushua said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Yahushua, I forget where it is in here, but it's where Yahushua weeps. Why does he weep? Does he know he's going to see Lazarus? Yeah. So why is he weeping? These people. Their unbelief, rejecting him right now. And he's going, man, talk about being unpopular. Friends and family now accuse him of murdering, killing his best friend, or one of his friends. And here he is going to go, you think it's tough? Who cares about Lazarus more than Mary or Martha? Yahweh does. Yahweh, what do you want me to do? You keep walking. Did Jesus Christ have to produce faith? Yes, absolutely. He's our princely leader. He had to produce more faith than anybody who's ever, anybody, Abraham, Moses, Noah. Did he know exactly what was going to happen? No, he had to produce faith, but he had to remain obedient. And there he was. Are you going to quit? Is this worth it? Can you see ministries being ripped apart, torn apart? This isn't worth it. If that's how things are, if you can't come to somebody's 911 call, then who the heck are you? And you're looking, you're going to go, Peter, are you guys going to leave too? John 6:66. And what would happen if they did leave? Yahweh would have gave Jesus Christ better disciples. Nothing could be taken that Yahweh can't replace. I love to think about Rachel and Israel and my older brother and younger sister, that if mom and dad were out to eat, and Israel and I were beating up Rachel and breaking rules and laws and stealing money or drinking beer, and Rachel remained faithful, and mom and dad found out that she didn't break any rules, she remained obedient, and she was tortured for it and punished for being obedient. My mother and my father, what would they do? Would they let that go unnoticed? Or would they exalt her in front of all of us and make an example? How much more so will Yahweh? And if Jesus Christ's disciples would have burned out, they do have freedom of will. Yahweh would have found better ones. Even better. And just like he did with King David. Because King David was plan B. John 21 verse 15. Hebrews 11 is a chapter of endurance and faith. And where are you going to quit? Man, have I been there many times. And as I look back at the most trying times in my life, my biggest regrets, not regrets, I mean the dividing points was, if I'm obedient, this is going to look really bad. And man, I'm going to look really bad. And then I had to go back to go, you either obey or disobey. And so this life is a test drive. Christ can come back at any moment. Are you going to cave so you don't look bad? King Saul didn't kill women and children of the Agagites. Would that be popular? Yeah. Keeping all the... Don't kill the animal and the livestock. That's not popular either. Just keep it. That's very popular. What did he do? He missed it. And will we be like a King Saul? But in John 21 verse 15... Let me see here. I think if there's anything that really can get me fired up is if somebody looks at me and goes, is it in a good way, not in a manipulating way, but they go, are you going to quit? Oh, man. When somebody puts it that plain, I remember one of the best things that ever happened to me was getting kicked off a football team in sixth grade. I finally found a sport that I was good at. I wasn't very athletic, but I was very aggressive. And my mouth shot off, and I insulted a coach. I said some filthy things because I was impulsive. I didn't know what to do. And he kicks me off the field. Get out of here! And I cried the whole way home. I finally found a sport that I was good at. And I liked it. And yeah, I cried the whole way home. I came home. My dad's in the I don't know why dad was home so early, but he was in the bathroom. He goes, what are you doing home early from football practice? I'm crying. Or trying not to cry, probably. And he goes, and I told him the story. I remember he looked at me and he goes, are you going to quit? And there's this, I'll never quit! And so then I had to go back and apologize. But what a good thing for us to look at people and say, is this where you quit? You get a pen and paper and go, is this where Wendy quits? She finally gave up. She was too weak. Is this where Milani goes, that's not worth it? She quit. Is this it? Are you going to finally cave to give in to people to become popular? When are you going to become popular? Is this when you're going to do it? And then we look at it and we face us and we go, I'll never quit. It's the same thing as a marathon. Is this the wall? And a lot of times they're not even the wall, but it's preparatory to go, is this where you're actually going to quit? Before I ran my half marathon, I didn't want to run a half marathon, but I did want to impress a girl who liked to run. She had nobody to run her half marathon. This was in the early beginning of the courtship. And I said, well, I played college football. I can run. How far? 13 miles. I can do it. So I started training for it. And so I started running because I'd ran 10 miles once. And then I found out they actually time it. I go, wait, that's different. I know I could go 13 miles, but you're talking about beating times? And she was like, oh, yeah, you got to do it under 2 hours. I'm like, so I trained and 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 in the football, or I started getting, but I wasn't humble. I didn't ask, get anybody's help. I was doing it myself. And then we broke up. I'm signed up to run a half marathon in Oklahoma City. I've lost 20 pounds of my muscle. I'm skinnier than I've ever been. Is this where you quit? I thought about it. I went, darn right, I'm going back to the gym. Enough of this running. I didn't get the girl. And then a girl contacted me that I've been mentoring of in Pennsylvania. And I said, when are you going to start prophesying to people? She went, what's that supposed to mean? I said, what happened when I gave you that prophecy? She goes, me, when you pray for me, I go, it's called a prophecy. I don't know anything about you, but when I read your mail, it's called a prophecy. I go, did it bless you? She went, I go, how dare you withhold that same thing from brothers and sisters you care about? You don't have to call it a prophecy, but go out there and don't withhold that thing from people. You need a prophecy. She goes, I'm so scared I'll do it wrong. I'll do it right now. She goes, okay, Father, please help me. Aaron, I see you're running. You're not supposed to quit. I went, that's it. You got it? Dang! She kept going. I go, you nailed it. She goes, what is it? I go, I'm about to call you back. I don't want to run. I don't want to run. My legs got skinnier, but I knew exactly what it meant. Then I got on my knees. I'm probably about ready to cry. I didn't want to do it. I didn't get the girl. Not only that, I'm going to see the girl there. It's going to break my heart again. But he told me to don't quit. So the night before we're going to run, I wrote her a letter. I said, I'm thankful Yali introduced me to you. It's not going to work out, but I'm so grateful for your life. She was like, well, then we should get together the night before. So the night before the race, we go out to eat, and I'm with her and all our friends. All it does is tear my heart apart. Then I try to sleep that night. I can't sleep. I end up taking 12 Benadryl trying to sleep. Can I get up at 4? So I take 3 Benadryl. It's not sleeping. I take 4. I got to sleep. So I woke up. I really didn't sleep. When the alarm clock went off, it was like I don't think I slept, and I'm drained, and now I got to go run. I didn't want to run. I told you I didn't want to run. See, I didn't even sleep. This is another reason I'm not supposed to run. But he told me what to do. And on the run, I got to mile 10, and my hip flexor gives out. And I can't pick up my knee. It's an injury from football. And I go, this is it. And as I was sitting there, I was being obedient, reluctantly obedient, but still being obedient. it came back. Tim did a teaching saying Yahweh looks to and fro in 2 Chronicles, looking for things to show himself strong. And I went, that's it. I go, I got something. You're going to show yourself strong here because this thing's impossible. I finished it. And I felt like I shot out of a cannon. And I wonder how many times you're going to get shot out of cannons and races and different things that look completely tangent. It's just good training for your job. Not this job. The job that's coming when Christ comes back. Because there's going to be natural men there that are going to want people to be popular. They're going to be disciplined. They're going to need to be judged. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you churches do marriages, but you don't do divorces? How dare you? You churches are telling people to go to the unbeliever for divorces? You're supposed to be judges of messengers. You know we're going to be judging angels, messengers? Which means they must get into disagreements. Said it. But preparatory. If you can't discipline or shun a daughter or somebody says, if you don't give me what I want, I'm out of your life. How are we ever going to be ready for that life? John 21:15, did we already read that? I don't think we did.
Yep.
John 21:15. Peter. Peter put his foot in his mouth a lot. So did I. So I still do. Yehoshua publicly goes before Peter. They're fishing. Christ is gone. They're not witnessing. And Yehoshua publicly does this before Peter. And when therefore I broke from their fast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, I wonder, remember, Yehoshua is at the right hand, but he's still got to produce. Everybody's got to work, and nobody outworks Yahweh. I wonder if Yehoshua is sitting there knowing he's got to resolve this. You ever need closure? So you need to talk about something?
Yep.
And here's Yehoshua going, hey, Peter, we got to talk. In front of everybody? Yeah, right now. And I wonder if the first time when Yehoshua says, I'm fond of thee, Yehoshua's like, that's not it. It goes back. He says unto him again a second time. Remember, Yehoshua's figuring things out too. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto thee, where am I? I'll keep reading. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of thee. He said unto him, be shepherding my sheep. He said unto him the third time. And I think maybe after the second time, Yehoshua's like, it's still not done. And he goes back to him again. And here's the third time. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, art thou fond of me? Peter was grieved. He said unto him the third time, art thou fond of me? And he said unto him, Lord, all things thou knowest. This is called an intervention. Who is strong enough to do an intervention and call a spade a spade? Is this a popular thing? Do you think Peter's really liking him, going, I've been waiting for you to correct me. Oh, we're back together. I bet you he was bawling, weeping, crying, or whatever. However, he manifested great trial. But in verse 18, verily I say unto you, I say unto thee, when thou was younger, thou used to gird thyself and used to walk whether thou didst choose. But when thou shalt become aged, thou shalt stretch out thy hands, another shall gird thee and bear thee whether thou didst not choose. Now this he sent him, signifying what manner of death he should glorify Yahweh. And having said this, he sent him, be following me. And I think then, it's a done deal. Yehoshua would have got that. It's done. Peter's back on board. And here's Yahweh and Jesus Christ, and I bet you Yahweh's like, he's not on board yet. Not yet, not yet. And then be following me. Deal's over. Okay. Peter publicly, did he quit? I was never good enough for you. Who was the disciple whom Jesus loved?
Peter. I don't know.
We don't know, but we do know it wasn't Peter. Because the one whom Jesus loved was reclining, and here's Peter. Well, you always loved that other disciple. We can't say his name. It's not John. We don't know who it is. You always loved him more than me. You always picked on me. You always rebuked me publicly. And remember when your dad, out of the heavens, shame me when I was just trying to make some tents and some food for Moses and Elijah. Always picking on me. Is that what he did?
Yeah.
Possibly how he felt. But then he would have the closure coming back. And this was a Nathan and David moment. Yehoshua loved Peter. And Peter publicly does a 180. And if Peter would not have done a 180, Yahweh and Yehoshua would have found a better Peter. And with us, as soon as you burn out, he'll find somebody better. Just like he did with King David. But is this it? For the rest of your life, you'll be reading? You gotta be kidding me. That's what they quit over? It wasn't their legs being cut off. It wasn't being put into a prison in Afghanistan in a rape room for 6 months. It wasn't after seeing their children mutilated and raped to death in Iran. What was it? That's it? They're going to be reading our stories, as far as we know. Oh, and it didn't say that's what's going to happen, but imagine it's going to be that way. And imagine this is your life. There's a Switchfoot song. This is your life. Are you who you want to be? And I like to, if you don't know that song, you got to get it. And then when you think about it, this is your life. Are you who you should be? Who you were born to be? Get one shot at this thing. That's it. And if people abandon you, Yahweh won't. So, but what do we know about Peter? Who has the gate beautiful? Silver, gold have I none. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2. Peter was there. He was there through Yehoshua's ministry. He was there at the gate beautiful. He's the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that rebuked them and said, you're the ones that killed the Messiah. Then they get baptized. They receive the Ruach Kodesh. 3,000 saved them. 5,000 saved. Here's Peter standing up. Here's Peter doing all these different things. Who went on Acts 10 went to the house of Cornelius? Who saw the vision of the sheep coming down 3 times? Peter rise and eat. It was Peter! Peter the faithful! Peter! Here he is! And then here's the Johnny come lately, Shaul, who persecuted the church. They put Stephen's clothes down at his feet. And I'm going to throw in a little storytelling. Saul, we took you in. You were a wanted man. We took you in. And then that's how it could have appeared. And in Galatians 2:11, the Apostle Paul, but when Cephas or Peter came into Antioch, to the face, him I resisted, because he stood condemned. Who else confronted him publicly to the face? Yehoshua. Sometimes somebody's going to confront you, and it's really going to get you. Then later on, it's not going to go away, because guess who confronted you? It was the same master. Yeah, it wasn't Paul. For before that certain came to James, with him of the nations, used to eat. Whereas when they came, he used to withdraw and keep himself separate, fearing them of the circumcision. How could you be more popular doing what you're doing? Take care of them, religion, whatnot. But here's Peter. What made Peter really, really unique? What's he do after this? 1 Peter, 2 Peter. You heard of those, right?
Yeah.
He gets right back on board. He didn't burn out. He came to the certain walls. But the question is, when are you going to burn out? When am I going to burn out? Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. So what are you going to do to stay in the game? And you think about that. I like to think about Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three of them talking. Maybe they weren't talking together. If we don't give in, we're going to die. This isn't we're going to lose family members and friends. This isn't we're going to be ostracized. We're going to die. What should we do? It is written. And if we die, what's going to happen? The next thing we know, we'll go to sleep, we'll go to Sheol, we'll be dust. Dust you are, dust you'll be until the resurrection. And then when we're resurrected, that'll be the last. That's how we end our book. Well, that's a good way to go. It's a whole other way of looking at things. We get through those walls. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27... Before all this, look at verse 23. There's a rich ruler. He's explaining things on the and verse 23. Yehoshua said to the disciples, "Verily I say unto you, a rich man with difficulty shall enter the rule of the heavens. Again I say unto you, easier it is for a camel for the eye of a needle to enter than a rich man into the rule of God." It's the word for rule. It's not a different place. And hearing it, the disciples being struck with great astonishment, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And looking intently, Yehoshua said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible." This is called a wall. And who speaks up? Then making answer, Peter said unto them, "Lo, wait a minute! I know what everybody's thinking. I need some resolution here." And I think this is what Jesus Christ was doing with Peter. "Peter, do you love me? We got to work on this." And here's Peter going, "We got to talk right now. Because we've been doing some difficult things." You talk about burnout. And what a great talk for you to have with Yahweh and Christ is for you to say, "I am close to burning out. And I'm worried about burning out. And I know you care about me burning out more than I do. Help me not burn out. Strengthen me to not burn out. Help me flame up." And then he goes, "Be seeking, be asking." And at those moments when you do that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get it. And then like just like the messengers who showed up to Jesus Christ, who ministered to him. But you have to ask. You have freedom of will. Do you want help? Ask for it. And tell me about ready to burn out. Or tell me about ready to quit. Or address the elephant in the room. Can he read your mind? Remember, there's one time that, what did he do? I forgot what it was. And he, knowing their thoughts, he goes, "Oh, your sins are forgiven." And knowing their thoughts, he addressed it. Does he know your thoughts? Yeah. What would be really nice is for you to expose your thoughts instead of him bringing them up. You go, I'm worried about this thing. And then he will help you through it. But then here, then making answer, Peter said, and then we left all in verse 28. And Yehoshua said unto him, "Verily I say unto you," he was waiting for this, "as for you who follow me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall take his seat on his throne of glory, ye also shall be seated upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And whosoever left the house of their brother..." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine all the stories they would have gotten to hear from the perfect teacher about Moses and David and Samson? Can you imagine them sitting around the fire and Yehoshua in his light moments where he was going to say, "Man, I wonder what David looked like. Or what do you think his dance looked like? These stories, what do you think it's going to be like to get to meet Moses? Jesus Christ never seen these people. He didn't get to meet them too. And what did Noah look like? And how would he do this? And they're talking about all these heroes, the heroes of all Hebrew. And then he says, "You're going to be on the 12 thrones. We're going to be on the 12 thrones. Okay? And I believe that Peter, at the end of John 21, he would have been remembering, "Are you going to give up your position? Because somebody else will take it. They'll love to take it." And I believe there's the same thing with Paul when he gets confronted in the book of Galatians. We don't know how long it took him to turn. It could have been 5 minutes, could have been 2 seconds, it could have been a week. But it's good for all of us to take a break to go, is this where you burn out? And in my own life, the biggest things about people abandoning me 3 times for doing what was right, and I look back and go, "Man, it's been tough. Nobody understands it. What do you regret about it?" I know what I did was right. So what's the toughest thing about it? It's the way people look at me. Because it doesn't look good. Okay. Is that it? These people aren't going to be there anyways.
Yeah.
The people who are around you, say your family, they're probably not going to be your family at the resurrection. You're going to be around people like-minded at the same level. The believers who won't even open the book, who's lecturing you about the word, who've never read it, they're not even going to be around you. They're going to be down there somewhere. "Hey, are you reading now?" That is where your hope is. This is where your treasure will be. And then that's where we get to go. Our objective is not to get people to follow us. Our objective is to follow him. And then to know that nothing can be taken that he can't restore. And then when we say those things, can you imagine that Melania not quitting on you guys? Can you imagine everybody rejecting and going horrible things? And here's a teenage girl all by herself being attacked by demons. And the worst attacks you can get are by Christians when they choose to be the hands and feet of Satan. And they gang up on you, especially when it's led by a quote-unquote Christian who doesn't open the Word, doesn't live in the Word, who starts representing the Christians. Can you imagine coming back and seeing Melania beat, and you saw the film that she never gave up, she kept reading the Word, Would that break your heart?
Yeah.
How much more so do we owe our Father? He'll make it worth your while. Your job is to be a light shining on a hill. Are you a weakling that caves under pressure with the first threat of adversity? Or are you a strong tower that says, I will not bow down to any false gods? I'll not bow down to Christians or anybody. I bow down to my Lord, my Savior, and my God, Yahweh Elohim of hosts. And if you don't like that, then you don't like me. So the choice is up to you. And how are you going to end your book, and when is Christ coming back? But I would like to go down fighting myself. And if it looks like I'm not, please, if you care about me, say, Aaron, is this where you quit? Father, we thank you for your words. And we thank you for strengthening us. And we know that in some of the greatest writings ever, it's at the very end of people that they get ready to really become great. Because Jesus Christ, or Peter, denied Christ 3 times, or 6 times, two curses of 3. And probably felt like the end of his life. But we just thank you, Father, you don't give up on us if we don't give up on you. We just thank you for helping us fulfill your calling in Christ and write the book and the story that you want, like you did with Jael, like you did with Deborah, like you did with Gideon, like you did with Samson. And when we mess up like David did with Bathsheba, that if we repent, we come back to you, you'll get back to writing again, write even better stories. We give you glory. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Great.